like so many other Christians, wear uniformity in loyalty, in thought, and in conviction was required. During this time, the head of the church in England was the monarchy. The head of the church in Rome was the Pope. But yet there has always been Christians like Spurgeon and so many others who stood against these false teachers, who stood against false doctrine, and stood for the truth. And today, while we're not called to be 17th century nonconformists, we are called to follow Christ with our lives, knowing that in some way and in some level, we may be misunderstood or may even, in some cases, be persecuted for it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 12 tells us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And when you look back over history, Christians have no doubt been probably one of the most persecuted groups in all the world. From the early days of Nero, where they were imprisoned, thrown to dogs, fed to wild beasts, crucified, or torn asunder, to the Dark Ages, where the Catholics drowned, burned, and beheaded them for their beliefs, all the way till the modern age, where liberalism and humanism has persecuted the church. But yet Christians have endured, and I suspect that persecution will not let up anytime soon. I suspect that the world is not going to just hold hands with the Christians and sing Kumbaya. From this moment till the day Christ returns to catch his bride away, we will have to deal with persecution and trials from this world. As Americans, fortunately enough, we have been shielded from persecution for most of our existence. We have had the pleasure to enjoy freedom of speech and freedom of religion for some 200 years, which has shielded us and protected us and allowed us to say what we believe and worship as we please without fear of being thrown in prison, without fear of being told, no, you can't do that, without fear of being, as Paul was, drug out into the streets and stoned. But yet in recent months and over the past couple decades, we have seen those freedoms that we cherish come under attack. We have seen that we are no longer, according to the rules of COVID, allowed to go online and post what we want to say about it. We are no longer allowed to say what's true to us. The tech giants and the politicians now control what's true. They control what we see. They control what we say. And our government has now set the precedent since COVID that they have the right to decide when we can assemble and when we can't. They have the right, according to them, that we can travel only when they allow us to travel. They have set that precedent. And as you kind of watch the news, you look at the world and where it's headed. I was looking at Australia, and they're on some strict lockdowns right now. There's a manhunt for a man who left his house without a mask and sneezed in an elevator, and now there's a warrant for his arrest just because he left his house. He didn't commit a crime, he just left his house. And as you look at that, you kind of scratch your head and wonder, well, what are we supposed to do then? What do we do when freedoms get taken away? What do we do when our country turns its back on God like it has for so long? What do we do if persecution comes knocking at America? How do we handle it? Some of you may be here tonight and you're struggling with that question on what do I do? What is the right course of action for my family? What is the right course of action for myself? And if you're that person tonight, I would just remind you to look to the scriptures for answers. The word of God is quick, which means it's alive. And how many of you believe that this book is alive today? It's not a dead book. It's written by a God who's living, and it's powerful, the Bible says. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I was listening to Jason teach this morning, and he talked about finding truth. And you know, the best way to find truth for your life is in God's Word. And if we let God's Word be our guide, if we let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, I can say with utmost confidence that it will never steer you wrong. It will always lead you to the right answer. And it will always lead you to the right destination. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter. And as you're turning there, I just want to give you a little background into this book. It was originally written as a letter to Christians who were suffering persecution. These Christians, the Bible says, were scattered throughout the area. They were scattered throughout very many cities. They had no home because during that time when this letter was written, hostility and suspicion were mounting against the Christians throughout all of Rome. Christianity had not yet been officially banned throughout the empire, but the stage was at this time when Peter's writing was beginning to be set for the persecution and later martyrdom of the Christians under Emperor Nero. And his persecution was one of the most brutal of all of them. And so under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Peter decides to write to these Christians who have no home, whose country hates them, who are being hunted down and imprisoned simply for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he writes to them knowing that in the near future they are going to suffer even more trials and even more persecutions than they had before. And under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Peter gives them in this book four things to remember while going through persecution or trials. And I hope that when you go through persecution or through trials, whether it be now or in the future, that you'll remember these four things from the Scripture. Number one, Peter reminded his readers that there is hope in the future. If you'll look with me at verse number one in chapter number one, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having ye not seen, ye loved, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I find oftentimes when we're going through trials, when things don't go according to plan in our lives, no matter how great or how small, the first thing that tends to go is hope. We have discouragement when things go wrong. We have frustration, maybe anger, maybe some sorrow. But I find myself, when things don't go according to my plan, losing hope. I find myself focusing on all the things that are wrong in my life instead of the things that I have that are still good. I start to focus on Fox News and all they're saying and get outraged. I start to focus on Joe Biden, and I don't even know what he's saying half the time, but it makes me outraged. I start to focus maybe on my bank account, and it makes me outraged. You know, it just dwindles down, all that. But no, in all honesty, we tend to focus on what's going wrong in our lives when things don't go according to plan. And Peter understood this. He understood that tendency. And so the first thing he did when he's writing to these Christians that don't have a home, these Christians who are scattered abroad, these Christians who are undergoing some intense persecution, the first thing he reminds them of is that there is hope in your future. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you're saved tonight, if you're here tonight and you have Jesus' Spirit living inside you, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, You may be going through a tough time. You may be having family problems at home. You may be having relationship problems. You may be having just all sorts of problems that you're going through right now. But can I remind you of something tonight? There's hope. There is hope in your life. We have a lively hope. Now, what is this hope he's speaking of? What is this hope that we have in the midst of suffering? What is this hope that we have when things don't go our way? Well, number one, it's a hope in an inheritance. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then he goes on, he says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Basically what he's saying is, hey, Christians, there's hope in a future inheritance. If you're saved tonight, there's a future waiting for you prepared by God. Amen. And no matter how bad your life gets, or even how good your life here on earth gets, I can say that it's nothing compared to the future God has waiting for you. The future he has is infinitely better than the future you have on this earth. If you're an atheist or an evolutionist today, you don't have that hope. Because to them, this is all that there is. There's this life, and then there's nothing. And so if this life isn't good, you have nothing because this is all you get. But for us, we understand as Christians, this is not the end. When we leave this earth, this life is but a moment. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And when it's over, when this vapor is gone, we will enter into eternity where we will be forever with the Lord. Can you fathom that for a moment? I know we like to tend to look at this life and how in the present. But there's an eternity waiting for us that is far greater than we could ask or think. And there's hope in that. What's waiting for us is an inheritance of gold, silver, and precious jewels. An inheritance of a crown of life. An inheritance where we will spend forever with the Lord. Where we have a home that's being prepared for us right now. There's people that don't have nice homes. There's people that have really nice homes, but there's people that don't have a nice home. But I can tell you, Jesus is preparing you a very nice home. He's preparing you a life where there's a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, an inheritance that will last forever, that fadeth not away, it does not corrupt. And we ought to find hope in our inheritance in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we have hope because our God's in control. I think, personally for me, sometimes I forget this. I get wrapped up in everything that's going on and I forget that God's in control. But we need to remember that there's not one thing that happens on this earth that God did not allow to happen. The Bible says, for by him, I didn't write down a reference, so excuse me for that, but the Bible says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, don't get me wrong, God is not up in heaven just making everything happen. If you go to the book of Job, we won't turn there. I don't want to do a study of Job tonight. But if you study out the Job's life, a lot of bad things happened to him. And when you study his life, you'll find one thing. It was not God that caused those things to happen to him. Satan was the one who took Job's family. Satan was the one who took Job's riches. Satan was the one who took Job's health. But yet you'll also find that God was holding Satan's leash the entire time. And there's hope in that. There's hope that God is in control. We like to tend, as humans, we like to believe that we control a little bit, you know. We control our lives, we control our destinies. And so we make schemes, we plan, we work as hard as we can because we're in control. However it turns out is because of us. But we're not in control. And I can say, thank goodness we're not, because how many times have I made plans? How many times have I made, have I schemed to get to a place in my life and I've fallen short or I've miserably failed? But yet, the Bible tells us that God is in control and He never fails. God is in control and He always has a plan. God is the one who created the world. It says, in the beginning, God created in the world. It didn't say Jacob. It didn't say Brianna. It didn't say Pastor. God created the heavens and the earth. He created this world. He created the governments. He created the powers. And He is the one who created us. And so what's hopeful about that, what gives us hope about that, is that we don't have to fear what man can do unto us. We don't have to fear what Joe Biden does in the White House. We don't have to fear what the Taliban's doing in the Middle East, because it's God who is still holding the reins on all of it. It is God who's working it to and fro to work all things for our good. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them which are called according to His purpose. And so Peter writes to these readers, and he reminds them of that truth, and he says in verse number six, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness or going through some hard times through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter, basically what Peter's saying is, hey, Christians, I know you're going through a rough time right now. I know you're scattered abroad. I know the government hates you. I know they're hunting you. They're hunting me as well. But trust God, because what you're going through, even though you're going through manifold temptations, you can rejoice greatly, or you can have hope, because what you're going through, God's orchestrating to make you better on the other side. I don't know what you're going through at home. I don't know what you're going through in your personal life or health issues or any of that. But I know this, that God never sends you through something needlessly. There's always a greater plan. There's always a purpose. He's never going to cause you pain without there being a purpose. He's never going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death without a purpose. He always has a plan, and it's always to make us better. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you an expected end. And when you're going through trials, when you're going through hard times, when you don't understand what's going on, rest assured that God is in control, and find hope in that. But then also find hope in a glorified body. The Bible says, I won't spend much time here, but the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to return. And how many of y'all believe that? One day Jesus is coming back. He's not staying gone forever. It could be today. It could be 10 years from now. It could be after we're dead and gone. But one day He's coming back. And the Bible says, while it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall raise first, raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And there's hope in that. One day we're going to receive a glorified, perfect body like God's. And we can find hope in that. Peter reminds his readers that there's hope for a future. But then secondly, he reminds them that it is important that they live holy lives. He says in verse number 13 of chapter number 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, fasting not yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be holy means to be spotless. To be holy means to be blameless, as Jesus was. The Bible says that in Jesus was no sin. And we all understand that none of us are going to be completely holy. We're not going to be sinless this side of eternity. But we should all, as Christians, be striving to be more like Jesus every day. We should all be striving to be holy. And number one is because God is holy, and it should be every single Christian's goal in life to be more like him. That should be our goal. That should be our ultimate desire, is to be like Jesus. But then secondly, we ought to live holy lives because there's a world out there who's watching and looking for any chance to get rid of us. Verse 11 of chapter number 2, if you'll flip there with me, says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your behavior honest," which also means right, "among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Can I tell you something? It is vital that no matter what's going on in the world, Christians strive to be holy. Holiness is our protection. The Bible likens it in another passage of Scripture to our breastplate of righteousness. And what's a breastplate do? It protects your vital organs. It keeps you safe. And what Christians need to do is not render evil for evil. We need to live holy, set apart, sanctified life for God. Because then and only then will those that accuse us be ashamed. Then and only then will God receive glory. It's our tendency to render evil for evil. If someone's mean to me, it's my tendency to be mean back. If someone hates me, it's my tendency to hate them back. But yet Peter reminds his readers in chapter number 3, verse number 9, he says, we're not to render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And then verse number 11 of chapter number 3 says, let him eschew evil, or turn from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You'll never find a Christian who suffered for doing right that God did not reward. Never. But you will find people who decided to go their own way and to do what was right in their own eyes, and they suffered because God was making them suffer, because God was punishing them for their lifestyle. And I would just like to tell you today, it's better to suffer while living for God. It's better to suffer by standing on God's side than it is to suffer going against God. And just because you live holy lives does not mean that the world's not going to accuse you. You go to Daniel, and the Bible says the princes of Babylon, they were trying to come up with every reason to get rid of Daniel because they didn't like him. He was the favorite of the king. He had favor. He had blessing. He had honor. They were tired of Daniel. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they could not find fault with Daniel. And so what did they do? They go to the king, and they get the king to decree that anyone who is caught praying to anyone besides the king should be thrown to the lions. And that's how they trapped Daniel. But Daniel kept on praying to God. He kept on doing what was right. And while he was thrown into the lion's den, God protected him. And then afterwards, his enemies were thrown to the lion's den and perished. And every Christian that lives a holy life, every Christian that suffers while doing what is right, will always, and I mean always, be rewarded by God. And their enemies shall be destroyed, and God shall receive the glory. Every time. Which leads me to my third point. In order to live a holy life, we have to desire God's word. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2, he's still writing to these Christians. He's reminded them that they need to have hope. He's reminded them that they need to be holy. But then he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And again, I'm not going to take too long on this point. I don't want to belabor it too much. But if we're going to live holy lives, if we're going to endure temptations, if we're going to endure trials, if we're going to endure being spoken evil against, we must be in God's word as much as possible. We have to be in God's word daily. If not, we will not grow. And you know what happens to someone who doesn't grow? They die. People ask all the time, well, how much is enough? Like, how are you sure I'm not reading my Bible enough? Well, I can tell you, if you're only reading it once a week in church, it's not enough. It's not. And here's a good question to ask yourself. If you're trying to wonder, am I reading my Bible enough? Just ask yourself this question. I told this to my brother one time and to JJ one time. We were talking, and I just thought of it, and it was actually pretty good. So I was like, oh, that's, I didn't even know that was happening. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. But ask yourself this question. If I ate physical food, the amount of time that I fed myself spiritually, would I live or would I die? And not just live, but would I be healthy? If the answer to that question is no, then you are not reading your Bible enough. You see, we can't last very long without physical food. Some of you probably right now are thinking in your head what you're going to have for dinner. And you're telling me in your mind, just hurry up and wrap it up so I can go home and eat my dinner. Because we love our food. But do you love spiritual food as much as you love physical food? I mean, we're Baptists. We get excited about food. We're ready to go back to Afterglows. We're ready to go back down to the gym, have our fried chicken, have some yeast foals, rolls, have some macaroni and cheese, have some brownies. That's my personal favorite. We get excited about food, but do you get excited about spiritually feeding yourself?
Amen.
As excited as you get to go to dinner, as excited as you get to go to lunch, you should get even more excited about growing in God's Word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And what we need to do as Christians is to be excited to come to church. We don't need to walk in here like fuddy-duds and just, oh, I got to go to church again. No, we need to be excited about going to church. We should be excited to wake up in the morning or to come home after work and do our devotions and talk to God. We should be excited to have God's word live in us and fill us because it's what sustains us. It's what guides us. It's what helps us stand and live holy lives. We got to desire God's word as much as we desire real food. And then finally, he reminds his readers, he reminds these Christians that they need to learn to submit. And I personally find this probably one of the harder ones because I don't like to submit. I don't like being told what to do. I just don't. I like to, if somebody tells me don't do it, my natural tendency is to want to do it, especially as a teenager. That's all I ever wanted to do was push the boundaries. But as a Christian, it's vital we learn to submit. And Peter gives them a couple areas, and I want to look at them real fast, and then we'll close, where they need to submit. Number one, we need to learn to submit to the government. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 13, submit. I think it's chapter number 2. Yeah, chapter number 2, verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not of using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And I just want to call to your attention, it does not say honor the government if it is godly. Because remember, he's writing to Christians who are being hunted down by their government because they love God. This is the Roman government. They were not godly. They were pagan, they were wicked, and they hated Christians. But yet, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know, we need to learn how to submit to the government. Personally, and you can disagree, I'm going to throw out two examples real fast. You can disagree, you can agree, that's fine. It's not my opinion, though. I believe it's the Bible's opinion. But I believe it was a mistake for churches to close down when COVID hit. Now I know almost every church I know of did it. Good pastors, good Christian men, people that love God, people who have been in service longer than I have. Because they thought that was the right thing to do. But hear me out before you jump on me and want to stab me with knives after this. The Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But it does not say, unless you think you possibly might die. It does not say that. says, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And I understand that people died from COVID, okay? And I'm not trying to take COVID lightly. I understand that. I understand that it's a real thing. I've had it. I don't want to get it again. And I'm thankful for live streaming. I'm thankful that people can go home and watch it on live streaming. And I believe that people should have a choice if they want to come to church or want to watch it on live streaming. I'm by no means knocking people who are watching it by live streaming. I hope there's people watching right now. And I'm thankful they're watching via live stream. It's a good tool. Amen. But if the government comes out tomorrow and says you can no longer meet in churches, I believe, not my opinion though, I believe from Scripture, the Bible says we have an obligation to continue to keep those doors open because the government does not have the right to tell us that. Amen. There has been Christians throughout history who have died for meeting in church. There have been Christians throughout history who have died for believing in baptism by immersion only. There are Christians throughout history who are willing to lay down their lives to stand for the truth and stand in face of harm way, knowing that in doing so they could be killed for it. And what we need is Christians who remember that. I submit to the government as long as it does not contradict God's word. And when it does, then I stand in opposition and I trust God to take care of me. That's what every Bible character throughout the Bible did. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That's what Daniel did when he kept praying. But then on the flip side, I also believe that if the government were to come out tomorrow and say you have to wear a mask to go to church or you have to social distance to go to church, I also believe, again, not my opinion, not pastor's opinion, the Bible, according to the Bible, I believe we have an obligation and a responsibility to honor that decree, to wear a mask in church, to social distance. And you can say, I don't like that. It's against my freedom. I agree. I don't like it either. I hate wearing a mask. But that doesn't violate Scripture. Right. And if it doesn't violate Scripture, then we are bound by God to honor every ordinance of man, whether we like it or not. Doesn't matter what it is. We must learn to submit to government. We must also learn to submit to those in authority over us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And basically what Peter's trying to remind them is, listen, we need to submit to the government. As long as it doesn't violate Scripture, submit to them. But we also need to submit to our masters, our bosses. We need to submit to our pastor and his leading, because as long as he doesn't contradict Scripture, we need to submit to pastor because he's an authority over us and God's placed him there. We need to submit to our parents if you're young and honor them if you're old. And then we need to submit to our spouses. He says in verse 1 of chapter number 3, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversion of the wives. In verse 7 of chapter number 3, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, Christian marriage should not be categorized as strife. I mean, you're going to argue from time to time if you live in the same house, but we ought to submit to each other, to work together as heirs of the grace of God. And then finally, and the most importantly, is we need to learn to submit to God. At the very end of 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 5, Peter writes unto them. He's already told them, have hope. He's told them to live holy. He's told them to desire God's word so that you can live right. And he's told them some areas to submit in. But then finally, he says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I tell you something? I find it much easier to submit to every other area of my life and to have hope and to live holy if I am first surrendered to God. If I submit my life to Him, it's much easier to do everything else that God asked me to do. It's much easier to submit to Joe Biden if I'm already submitted to God. May I encourage you just tonight, Ms. Annette will come to the piano. When the storms of life arise, when trials come, whether it be at home, in the world, wherever you find yourself, trials will pop up. May I encourage you, don't quit when life gets tough. Don't give up. Don't just throw in the towel and say, I'm done with this. I'm living for myself now. Keep pressing forward for God. And remember the hope that's in you, the hope that's in an inheritance, the hope that God's in control, the hope of a new body in a home in heaven. Live holy lives, desire God's word more than anything, and submit to Him in every area of your life, and in due season you shall be exalted. In the world you shall have tribulation. But then he says this, be of good cheer, and I believe Christians ought to be cheerful people. Even through suffering, we can be cheerful. And the reason why is because God has overcome the world.